You take your seat, do turn please to the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd and 24th chapter, a passage of Scripture that we read together from verse 50 of chapter 23 to verse 10 of chapter 24, records not only the burial of Jesus Christ by Joseph of Arimathea, who besought Pilate for the body of the Lord. He was accompanied, of course, in that burial by Nicodemus, the ruler who had come to Jesus by night. He assisted Joseph in burying the body of our Lord. This passage also records for us the experience of the women who had followed Christ, the experience they had at the tomb. There were at least four, in fact, there are four who are named. There's no doubt there were more than four involved, but if you look at verse 10 of chapter 24, you will see that three of those women are named: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, that is James the Less. There were two apostles named James, James and John. Then there was another James, and Mary was his mother. He's sometimes referred to as James the Less. So there was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joanna, who was the wife of Cusa, the steward of Herod. Salome, the mother of James and John, is also mentioned in Mark 16 and verse 1. And verse 10 tells us other women that were with them. So there were more than four women involved in this incident. And it's striking to note that the women were the first to discover the tomb was empty. The women were first to hear that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And the women were first to see the risen Lord. It reminds us of the importance of women in the church of Jesus Christ. And it teaches us that the Lord blesses women as they follow and serve Him. And this morning I want to focus our attention on the women's experience at the tomb. And I started with 7 points in the study, and I thought, no, that will go on beyond dinner time. And I managed to amalgamate some of them and cut it down to 5. So we have 5 points this morning. We want to work through as quickly and as concisely as we can as we trace the experience, the blessed experience of the women at the tomb of the Lord Jesus. And the first thing I want you to consider with me about the women is their devotion. The devotion of the women. Look at verse 55 of chapter 23. And the women also. So it's referring to Joseph and him burying the body of the Lord in the sepulchre. And then it tells us the women also, which came with him from Galilee. And you'll notice there that it's speaking about them following the Lord all the way from Galilee, right down to Judah and into Jerusalem. The women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after. They followed Nicodemus and Joseph. They followed them as they buried the Lord in the garden tomb and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. They're observing, they're following, they're wanting to find out where the body of the Lord Jesus is going to be laid. And I'm drawing your attention to the fact that these ladies, these believing ladies, were devoted to following the Lord. They had journeyed with Him from Galilee. If you read Luke chapter 23, you'll discover they stood by the cross as He died. They beheld His sufferings. And when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had the body of the Lord taken down from the cross and taken to be anointed and then to be laid in the sepulchre that was Joseph's, known as the Garden Tomb, they followed on and they were there to note the place where they buried the Lord. I think it is important to note the women's devotion at this time because it stands in stark contrast to the male disciples and apostles of the Lord. One phrase would sum up the disciples from the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember how the Lord prayed that night and the disciples were with Him. The night in which He was betrayed, the night before His crucifixion, the disciples were with Him in the garden. But when the soldiers came with Judas to arrest the Lord, there's one phrase that seems to sum up the disciples and the apostles from the time in the garden until the resurrection day. And it's found in Mark 14 and verse 50. And it says this: they all forsook Him and fled. Peter followed afar off. The rest forsook Him and fled. And in His hour of need, they abandoned Him. In His hour of trial, they deserted Him. In His hour of trouble, they stood afar off. And even in the burial of their Master, they left it to a secret disciple named Joseph and a converted Pharisee named Nicodemus. He said, that is, Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But in His hour of need, His disciples forsook Him and fled. And yet all the while, these women, Mary Magdalene, Salome, Mary the mother of James the Less, Joanna and others, they remained faithfully devoted to following Him. They followed His cross. They stood at Calvary. They watched as the body was removed and brought for burial to note the place of the tomb. And I have to say that sometimes the women can be more faithful in their devotion and support of Christ and His work than the menfolk. And it is to these ladies' credit and to their testimony. They faithfully followed the Lord. I want to ask you, male or female, when the enemy seems to have the upper hand, and that's what happened here. The Lord was betrayed into the hands of wicked men. The enemy seemed to have the upper hand and took Him and crucified Him, doing away with Him in their eyes, not anticipating the resurrection. But when the enemy seems to have the upper hand, and when Christ and His cause are persecuted to the point of annihilation, will you devotedly remain loyal and faithful to him? Will you stand publicly by his side? Will you go through with Christ? Will you go with him all the way? Will you devotedly stand with Jesus in his hour of need? That's the type of devotion we need today. That was the devotion of the named women in Luke 23 and 24. The devotion of the women. But I want you to look at verse 56 because I want you to see, secondly, this morning, the duty of the women. It says they returned. Now, they had noted. There was a reason in what they were doing that followed Nicodemus and Joseph primarily was the chief mover in burying the body, and that followed him and that noted the tomb. There was a reason they were planning to return, because it says they returned, that is, to their dwelling place and prepared spices and ointments. So having noted where the grave was, they went to their dwelling place, and having spices and ointments, they began to prepare them. Now, the purpose for doing that is told or revealed in Mark 16 in verse 1. They were going to return to further anoint the body and the grave clothes of the Lord. They were going to serve the Lord and perform a service for the Savior. And again, we commend them that in the Lord's hour of need, in his time of death, when the enemy seemed to have gained the upper hand over the Lord, here were women who were going to continue to serve the Lord. That's commendable. Oh, it's easy to serve the Lord when all is going well. My, it would have been easy to walk into Jerusalem with Jesus as he rode in on the colt of the ass, and the people put the palm branches down the week previous and they cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Been easy to serve the Lord then. But when he's betrayed and the forces of hell come against him and he's hung on the tree and now he's been buried and the disciples are in the room and it's locked for fear of the Jews, here were women who wanted to serve the Lord. They weren't fearful going about their business, but they were going to go back and serve the Lord by anointing the body, and I commend them for it. My friend, I ask and challenge you this morning, my, when the forces of hell come against the work of God, are you prepared to stand for the Lord? Are you prepared to serve him in those days? When darkness closes in and fear is at its height, will you go about your duty to serve the Lord? And yet, in commending them for their desire to serve the Lord, doesn't it testify of their unbelief? It tells us there in verse 56, they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and the purpose is revealed in Mark 16, verse 1, was to anoint the body of the Lord. And in preparing those spices and those ointments to anoint the body of the Lord, it testified that they were not expecting nor anticipating the Lord Jesus to rise from the dead. For had they been anticipating and expecting the Lord to rise from the dead, there would have been no need to anoint. Some commentators believe it was the grave clothes they were going to anoint with the body wrapped in those grave clothes. So when we say the body, they were going to anoint the grave clothes and that covered the body of the Lord. But it testified that they were not expecting the Lord to rise from the dead. Isn't that a mirror reflection sometimes of us. Not that we don't believe or in the resurrection of the dead, but sometimes we can go about our service from the Lord in a spirit of unbelief. Wasn't that the cry of lamentation of the father who brought his son to Jesus? He brought him to the apostles. I think it's Mark 9. He was filled with a devil, and he brought him to the disciples. Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. And he brought his son to the Lord when he came down the mountain, and the Lord challenged him, challenged his faith, and he said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." He brought him to the Lord in faith, but yet he still felt racked with a portion of unbelief in his heart. And sometimes that can be our problem and our trouble. We go about serving the Lord, but there's almost a spirit of unbelief. We serve the Lord, but we're not expecting Him to move and to bless and to work in the midst of it. Oh, may the Lord deliver us from serving Him in unbelief. Now, here's their duty. They had a duty to serve, but that wasn't really the point I was wanting to highlight. For look at the end of verse 56. In the midst of their service for the Lord, which we commend them in, yet they were hampered by unbelief, it tells us they rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. They had this desire, a good desire to serve the Lord, even though it exposed an unbelieving heart, but they rested the Sabbath day before they went to serve the Lord. The point is this. They observed their duty and rested the Sabbath day, waiting for the first day of the week before going to anoint the Lord. And it teaches us and reminds us that they didn't break the fourth commandment to do a lesser service for the Lord. And we should not break a commandment in seeking to perform a lesser service unto the Lord. They remembered the Sabbath day not only to keep it holy, but to rest. And so should we. And the general point, as I have stressed, is this. That we should observe the commands of the Lord. Some people may try to get out of keeping one commandment by saying, well, they're doing some other service for the Lord. But here were women, and according to the commandment, they rested and they waited to the first day of the week. And it teaches us this, that what can wait to after the Sabbath should wait till after the Sabbath, and we should rest physically and spiritually on the Sabbath day. That was the duty of the women, how we commend them. What an example. We've considered their devotion. We've noted their duty. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the discovery by the women. Look at verse 2. As they come to the tomb, it says they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They discovered that the stone covering the tomb had been rolled away. The tomb obviously was like a cave. Some of you have been to Israel. You've visited the place that tradition says is the place where they buried the Lord Jesus, and you've seen the little entrance, and a large stone would have been placed over the entrance. How was it to be moved? This was a subject that was very much upon their mind. The women recognized and understood that in going to the tomb to perform in their mind a service for the Lord, they were going to encounter a problem, because in Mark chapter 16 and the verse 3, it says, "The women said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away, the stone from the door of the sepulchre?'" So as they were going to anoint the Lord's body, they recognized that there was a problem, that there was for them an insurmountable problem. They had good intentions. They had a good desire. They wanted to serve the Lord, but they couldn't move the stone. Even though there were four or five or six of them, it must have weighed a great weight, for they knew they weren't going to be able to remove it. And yet here is the point that we should consider. We need to recognize that in serving the Savior, there will be obstacles and problems in our way that will seem insurmountable, that we will not think we will be able to overcome. And if we highlight, not in a critical sense, more in a factual sense, that they served the Lord and were going to serve the Lord almost in a spirit of unbelief, not believing in the resurrection. And if that's a point that needed corrected, then here's something more that we can commend them in. We commend them in the fact that despite an insurmountable problem, a problem standing in their way that they didn't have the answer for or to, yet they kept on their journey to the tomb. They didn't turn back. How easy it would have been for these women as they walked and reasoned. That stone, I can just picture it today. Going on the service of the Lord, four or five or six believers in a conversation, and we're talking about that there's a problem as we're going to do this service for the Lord. There's a stone over the entrance to the place we're trying to get to. And at least one surely would be saying, why are we continuing on our journey? Would we not be better waiting until the men folk come along? Should some of us not go and get the men folk to take this stone away? And yet, they didn't do it. They simply pressed on in their journey to the tomb with the desire in their mind that they were going to see the body and to anoint the body of the Lord. Rather than turning back, they pressed on with the intention and purpose of serving the Lord. And when they did so, they discovered that the stone, the problem, had been removed. And how often have believers found that in doing the work and the will of God, that when we press on in the work, the Lord, in wonderful and sometimes unexplainable ways, removes the problems and enables us to perform that work or that service for the Lord. Isaiah 45, verse 2, the Lord said, "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and will cut in sunder the bars of iron." And the Lord, as He said in Isaiah 45 and 2, He went before these women. He sent an earthquake that shook the tomb. The stone moved. The soldiers, they were as dead men. As the women came to the tomb, the problem had been rolled away. And there are many who can testify in the work of the Lord, in the mission field, or in the ministry, or in some work for the Savior, that there seemed to be an insurmountable problem, and yet in pressing on, the Lord in His providence, in marvelous ways, had taken the problem out of the way, and they were able to go on. Oh, may the Lord do it for us. May the Lord sweep aside the difficulties and enable us to serve Him in this generation. I want you to notice the fourth thing in this experience of the women at the tomb. I want you to consider the declaration to the women. Look at verses 5 and 6 in chapter 24. It tells us that in verse 4, it came to pass as they were much perplexed about not finding the body was gone. They were perplexed. And sometimes in God's work, we can be perplexed. It says, two men stood by them in shining garments, two angels. And as they were afraid, you see the picture that's building up here. In the work of the Lord, there was a problem to overcome. They were perplexed. They couldn't understand what was going on. Then they were afraid in their encounter of the angels. And do you see that it's almost a mirror image of us as we go about serving the Lord? There's problems to face. At times we don't understand what's happening in or to the work of God. At times we have fears. And yet at that time, they were given a message. There was a declaration. The angel spoke to them there in verse 5 and verse 6. And in his words, there was a rebuke. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, they weren't rebuked for seeking the Lord. But they were rebuked for seeking Him in the wrong place. He's alive and you're not going to find Him among the dead. The angels, they rebuked the women for seeking the Lord in the wrong place. You'll not find the living among the dead. There's a little spiritual message there. You'll not find the Lord among those that are spiritually dead. Christian, guard your company. Fellowship with believers. For the Lord is not in the places of spiritual death, where it reigns. And so there was a rebuke. You'll notice then in this declaration there was a reality. He is not here but is risen. And they had confirmed to them the literal and the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate victory over sin and death. And we affirm today our belief in the biblical account of the literal, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He died. He was buried. He didn't rise as a spirit, as the cults tell us. He didn't swoon upon the cross or faint and merely was revived, as the old apostate tells us. No, He died. He was buried. He was in the tomb. He rose literally and He rose physically. He rose eternally. The angels affirmed that to the women. Then you'll notice in verse 6, there's not only a rebuke in this declaration and a reality, there's a request. Remember. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee. This request highlights for us, as it did for the women, the importance of God's Word in living the Christian life and in serving the Lord. And I'm noting the clock, and I wish I could park here, as the preacher once said, and really get my teeth into this thought for how important it is. Do you not remember what He told you when you were yet in Galilee? And I'll not turn back to it, but Luke chapter 9 and verse 21 and 22 is one example. He told the disciples on various occasions, the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He'll be crucified. He'll die. But the third day, he'll rise again. He told them it. And the angels are saying, do you not remember his word? And if you'd remembered his word, you wouldn't be fearful. You wouldn't be panicking. You wouldn't be perplexed. You'd be quietly believing in confidence. Coming to the tomb, not to anoint a dead body, but to meet a risen Savior. Do you see the importance the Word of God has in the Christian life? As Christians, at times, we can become so perplexed and annoyed and fearful about what is going on around us in the world and what the ungodly are doing and what's happening in the work of God. Let me just name one example. Well, I could give you a couple. There's a couple coming to mind just as I speak, but mention a couple. The rise of the sodomite movement. And Christians at times get so perplexed and by it and so we are annoyed at it. I understand that. We're grieved, I think, is a better word. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ said that before he would return, the days of Lot would characterize the days of this world. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming or the days of the Son of Man. That's paraphrasing, not quoting verbatim. It's Luke chapter 17. The Lord prophesied. And as old J.C. Ryle once said, he said, when I see these things happening, he says, it doesn't shake my faith. It actually strengthens it. Because what the Lord said is coming to pass, and that proves to me the Lord's word is true. I was going to mention COVID-19. Something else has perplexed many Christians. I'm not saying it's specifically mentioned in the Bible. I don't believe it is. It's generally referred to as one of the pestilences. The Lord said that between his first coming and his second coming, there would be pestilences, there would be diseases, there would be pandemics and epidemics and all the rest. And it is so perplexed, so many. And yet if we know the scriptures, we see that it's simply one of those pestilences. I believe with all my heart it's a chastening hand of God, as I referred to in my opening prayer. It's the chastening hand of God upon the proud and the haughty and the rebellious and the proud nations of the world. We used to pray. I'm going on a bit of a tangent here. I accept that, but you'll forgive me for once. We used to pray the Lord would close the pubs. I sat in many a prayer meeting. The Lord, close the pubs and the nightclubs. The pandemic closed them. Two in this province won't reopen again. The one in Banbridge and the one in Portrush. The Lord has a strange way of answering prayer. God's chastening hand, bringing nations to a standstill, showing them that compared to the sovereign, almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful, reigning God, the nations of men with all their education and all their science and all their abilities and all their gifts, they're but a drop in the bucket to the powerful, sovereign God. I tell you, COVID-19 shouldn't perplex us. Oh, we want life to go back to normal as quickly as possible. And I hold my hand up and say, I want it as much as anybody else. For it to be suppressed and life to go back to normal. But it shouldn't perplex us and distress us. Rather, in reading God's word, we should have a calm assurance that it's merely one of those pestilences that Jesus foretold would take place between his first and second coming. And I said this months ago in the prayer meeting, and I stand over it. Life will get back to a semblance of normality eventually. Jesus said in the days of his coming, they'll be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They'll not be socially distanced and shut up in their houses. They'll be eating and drinking together. They'll be socializing together. And the Son of Man will come in judgment. Now, what's the point we were making? Let's get back to the angels were reminding these women, if you knew the Word of God, if you remembered what the Savior taught you, what He said Himself, you'd know that He was going to rise from the dead. You wouldn't be so perplexed. And the important thing for Christians in this generation is to know this book. To know the Scriptures. May the Lord teach us and instruct us from His Word, because it brings peace to our souls when the world's going mad. That was the angel's declaration to him. There's a final point I want to make, and I'll make it very briefly. We'll close. We've considered the devotion of the women, the duty of the women, the discovery by the women, the declaration to the women. Notice the departure of the women in verse 8 and 9. They remembered His words. Not a lovely little phrase. They remembered His words. And that brought them peace. That took away the sorrow and the grief. And returned from the sepulchre and told all things unto the 11. And to all the rest. The Word of God had such an impact in their soul that they went away to serve the Lord. And what did they do? They went and told the apostles, He's risen. Told them about the angels. Mary Magdalene then met the risen Christ, and He said unto her, Mary, and with, I don't think it could have happened without a tear falling from her cheek. She said, Rabboni, Master. What an emotional scene. The one you thought was dead. He called you by name and you see He's alive. I think the tear rolled down. It would have rolled down my cheek. They went and told the apostles these things. Their sorrow gave way to joy. And they went to serve the Lord. I'm telling you, when the Word of God gets a grip on your heart and it really enters in, it moves us and it prompts us to serve the Lord and to testify to others for the Lord. They departed having heard the Word to serve the Lord. May the Word of God have that impact in our hearts and in our lives.